So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So this is the verse that's setting the stage for a series that we're doing on worship. And right now we're in the middle of a series on worship. What is worship? Big scale, we've talked about, and we're kind of zeroing in on how we do worship at Gospel Church and what are the principles that give shape to worship here. And the principle that we're looking at right now that this verse is giving shape to is we're calling worship as united in Christ. Our worship at Gospel Church is united in Christ. And so what does that mean? And what does that look like? The situation in Corinth was that people were boasting in men, right? Some, there were factions within the church, and some people were saying, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, who is Peter, and this is my camp. They were making these little camps within the church and saying, this is where I camp, and the rest of you guys do something different, but my camp is better. And so Paul, he's addressing this a lot throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians. But I want you to notice what he says here, and we've been noticing this for a few weeks, but I'm reiterating and then just giving time for anybody who hasn't been here the last couple weeks to see where we're going, and then we're going to apply this. He says, so let no one boast in men, that's verse 21. Stop doing that, right? Stop bragging about certain people. Stop dividing up into these little camps and boasting and putting your confidence and your trust in men. Why? Let no one boast in men. Why? For, means you're getting the reason, for all things are yours. All things are yours. So why shouldn't the church zero in and divide up into little camps? Because everything belongs to the church. Everything. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. So you can't just pick one human teacher, because one human teacher is only going to have one small angle on the truth, and it's going to be true, and the Holy Spirit's revealing himself through Paul and revealing himself through Cephas, Paul and Peter particularly, and Apollos is a man mighty in word, it said. And so God's using those guys, but each of them is given to the church. All of the teachers are given to the church as gifts, and they all belong to the church. So you don't have to choose one and reject the others. It's just like in your Bible. Maybe you like Paul the best. Somebody asked me the other day what my favorite Bible passage is. I think it's the end of Romans 8. And I do have a favorite Bible passage. It happens to be from Paul. But nevertheless, we shouldn't just say, like, well, I like Paul. And, you know, Solomon, he makes me kind of nervous because he says stuff weird. Or, you know, Peter, and Peter says, well, and Paul, there's some things that are hard to understand, and that's true, but it's ignorant and unstable people who twist them to their own destruction. But we've got the writings of Moses, and we've looked at them, and there's grand sweeping narratives in the writings of Solomon, and there's wisdom, and sometimes it's puzzling. Solomon likes riddles that he wants to lay out for you, and you try to untangle them. Or, you know, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he has his own angle, doesn't he? And there's just this warmth that's exuded because he was he had this unique love with Jesus. And so what I'm saying is these are all people. These are all teachers. These are all apostles. These are all people given to the church. And they're all ours. So don't boast in men. Don't pick one over the other, because all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. It's not just them. It's not just the teachers, it's also the world, or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours. The whole world belongs to you, church. Jesus is giving all things to you. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life or death. Either one. You don't have to pick one. And you see Paul do this in his writings, right? Whether I'm going to live or I'm going to die, I haven't really decided, he says. And he kind of weighs them out. Like, if I die, I'm immediately with Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Can you go back to Mama? Your cuteness distracts everyone. It's happening right now. I'm distracted. Paul's deciding life or death, they're all yours. And so Paul's saying, if I die, I just get to go be with Jesus right now. But if I live, that's for the benefit of the church. And so which is going to happen, I don't know right now. And then he kind of, but I think it's needful for me to stay. And so I don't think God's going to take me home yet, is what he's saying. But do you see that? Life, it's all yours. All the teachers, the whole world, it's yours. Life or death, it's all yours. If you live, you live to Christ's glory. If you die, you're with him for his glory. Everything's yours. Life or death, the present or the future, it's all yours. It's all being given over to you. The present or the future, you don't have to choose. And we're going to zero in on this today as we apply this principle of worship united in Christ, where we just receive all the good gifts God has given us. And today what we're going to zero in on is honoring the past and delighting in the future. As a church, what does worship at Gospel Church look like? It honors the past and delights in the future. We don't have to choose. All things are yours. The present, the future, it's all yours. So you don't have to say, well, I just really like the traditions. Well, I don't like those traditions. They're old. I just like the new stuff, the future. But it's all yours. All of it. It's all yours. And you are Christ's. So lest we take that in a weird and unhealthy way, it's not all yours in you. It's all yours in Christ. You are Christ's. Everything belongs to you. You belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to the Father. And so it's all in its proper order. All things are yours. So we're applying this to our worship, this principle in general. And so we've been drilling into a few tensions that aren't really tensions. We choose, we battle, we say this and not that. And we're saying all this is yours in Christ. And so we've looked at doctrine and experience. Do we want to be a church that digs in deep into truth or that seeks to experience the realities of God in our hearts and in our lives? All those things are yours. The peace of Christ that rules in your heart in Christ Jesus, that's yours. The taste and see that the Lord is good, that's yours. That taste, that experience, it's yours. The doctrine is yours. The richness of the book of Romans as he digs into the theological intricacies, that's yours. The rich tradition and history of books of people who've given their lives to study the scripture and written systematic theologies and historical theologies and great books of devotion, they're all yours. And we rejoice in all of them. We don't want to be a church that's doctrinal without experience or experiential without doctrine. We want all of it. We want all that God has for us. It's all ours. We want to know God deeply and we want to encounter him really. So doctrinal and experiential, reverent and joyful. The Bible calls us to both of these things. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Rejoice in all things. Again, I will say, rejoice. Gladness is fitting for the people of God. And reverence. We must worship our God with reverence and awe, for he's a consuming fire, the Bible tells us. Shevis read to us this morning about Uzzah, who the ark, you weren't allowed to touch the ark because it was holy. And it went to tip, and he reached out to steady it with his hand because he didn't want it to fall in the mud, thinking the mud would defile the ark. But it's sin that defiles, and it was him. And when he touched it, he was struck dead. Because he wasn't treating God with reverence, and he wasn't treating God with awe. It's both of those things. So the psalm says, rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. So yes, we want reverence. Yes, we want joy. And it's just more of both. Structured and free, we talked about. Structured and free. The Spirit moves where he wishes. He's like the wind. You don't know where he comes from and where he's going. It's neither on this mountain nor that mountain where you're going to worship, but you worship in spirit and in truth. There's a freedom in the new covenant in worship where there's not the kind of detail that's lined out like there was in approaching the temple. There's a kind of freedom, and yet there's an order to it, or God's a God of order, and there's instruction on how do you do this, and two or three at a time, and each one in order, so that because God is a God of order, it says. So it's both of those things. Deep and accessible. That's the one we zeroed in on last week. Deep and accessible. We want to go. We don't want to just stay on the surface. We don't want to be shallow. But we want people to be able to understand. And you can do both of those things at the same time. You can communicate deep, weighty theological truths in language that people are able to understand. And so today, we're going to zero in, because much of evangelical worship today, I think, is experiential without doctrine, joyful without reverence, free without structure, accessible without depth. Right? Have you guys experienced this? A lot of Christian churches are this way, especially in the evangelical world. So then there's this counter movement that's doctrinal, reverent, structured, and deep to recover the things. To say we need all those things, but we don't have to now separate into, well, that's the, so we're recovering doctrine, we're recovering structure, we're recovering depth, we're recovering reverence, but we don't have to throw out the joy, the accessibility. It's all things are ours, and we want to be all that God calls us to in His Word. So this morning, I actually intended to just do like 12 of these things all in one sermon, but it's just not been happening. So this week, I've gotten really realistic, and I think we're only going to do one. Though I have some more planned, and so if we go through it faster than I thought, something strange happens, then we'll do another one. But the one we're going to zero in on today is honoring the past and delighting in the future. Honoring the past and delighting in the future. That's what we want worship to be like at Gospel Church. So first, honoring the past. One of the names that I delight in that the Bible gives to God is the Ancient of Days. The God that we're here to worship is ancient. He is very, very, very old. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the most ancient one. There is nothing old compared to God. Compared to God, everything is brand new. In the span of all of eternity, the creation is this tiny little blip in comparison to God, whether that's something that's been around for 5,000 years or someone who was born yesterday. Everything's new compared to God. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega. That's like the A and the Z. He's all of it. And we need to develop a taste for the ancient. Because our God Himself is ancient. He is the Ancient of Days. Think about it. Imagine if you'd lived 1,000 years. There's nobody here that's even lived 100 years. Imagine if you'd lived 1,000 years. Imagine the things that you would have figured out. I mean, so reflect back on your life, say, 20 years ago, or if you're not 20 years old, maybe you're 5. Think about how you were when you were 3. Like, when I was 3, I knew nothing, right? Or imagine your life 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 50 years ago, and think about how much you've grown in those intervening years. Now imagine 1,000 years. You're 1,000 years old and you're reflecting back on your current age. You'd think, oh, I really thought I had some stuff figured out, but I knew so little, right? 1,000 years in. Think about God. God is older than 1,000. He's older than 10,000. He's older than 100,000. He's older than 1,000,000, than 1,000,000,000, than 1,000,000,000,000, than the biggest number you can think of. That's how long God has been around. He has always existed. He's eternal. Think about how ancient and full of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and riches and depth He is. Then He doesn't even need to go on learning because He knows all. He's eternal in all of His scope. He's ancient. And there should be an awe about that, about His ancientness. Consider that the church is over 2,000 years old in its fullness in Christ, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, over 2,000 years old. And the church has been pooling her wisdom, growing, learning, understanding, dealing with problems, dealing with heresies, dealing with struggles, dealing with sins, figuring out how do we address this, how do we be faithful, digging into the Word of God, digging into the Bible, unearthing its riches, trying to figure out how to apply that into our lives, into our hearts, into the church. There's so much wisdom there in the church and 2,000 years of church history of people wrestling with these things. What I'm trying to say is I want us to be a church that has a taste for the ancient, that delights in things that are old. Let me give you a few other things in Scripture that point us this way. You know, God, in the Old Covenant with Israel, He came up with only 10 words, 10 rules, 10 commandments. And one of those was honor your father and your mother. And there just aren't that many in the list of 10. That's not that many things. And of that, 1/10 of those rules, he said, I want you to honor your father and mother. I want you to look back at those who came before you, and I want you to respect them. I want you to honor them. Because there's a tendency not to do that, right? There's a tendency to look at those who came before and think, ah, they don't know. That's old. Old is lame. Old is bad. We've moved on. But that's not what God calls us to do. We can't follow the strain of the culture that dismisses the past and dismisses previous generations. This command is repeated under the new covenant for us. Honor your father and mother. Your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. Delighting in the past, honoring the past. Or listen to Proverbs 8:22. The Bible's full of this kind of stuff. So I want to show you this because I want to put this mindset before you. Of delighting in, honoring the past. Proverbs 8:22 to 32. This is wisdom speaking. Wisdom personified as a woman. She's this beautiful, strong, glorious woman, Lady Wisdom. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped. The mountains were shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Wisdom is ancient. It's part of her beauty. Or listen to Proverbs 8:22 to 32. That's what we just did. I mean, listen to Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. And walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Thus God calling out a people, a specific people, in a specific time, for refusing to walk in the ancient paths where the good way is. The paths of following Christ are well worn. They're old paths. Do we rejoice in the ancient? Solomon's son, who divided the kingdom of Israel, did so because he wouldn't listen to the older generation of advisors. He spurned their advice. He said, I don't want to listen to you. And he listened to the young men, and the young men were hard. And so he said, my father whipped you, I'm going to whip you with scorpion tails. I mean, he just like upped the ante. Honoring the past is yours. The past has been given over to the church in Christ. So we honor the past, and at the same time, we delight in the future. We don't have to choose. All these things are yours. The past is yours. The future is yours. The God we worship is the Alpha and the Omega. So we emphasize the Alpha-ness, the Ancient of Days. He's also the Omega. He's the end. He's the last. It's all headed towards him. It's his. He's the one who's making all things new. Says, behold, I make all things new, or behold, I'm doing a new thing in these days. He's always fresh, like the wind, blowing wherever it wishes. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know where he's going because he's surprising. He's fresh. So we honor the past and we delight in the future. God has made a new covenant. God is the God of new things. He's an ancient God. He's a God who delights to do new things and new works. Listen to Hebrews 8:6 to 13. As it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. But he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. This is the glory of the new covenant, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. God is the God who loves to do new works. If we look back, the whole book of Hebrews, almost the main point of the whole book of Hebrews as we preached through that, saw it, was you can't go back to the old once the new has come. God is the God who loves to do new things. We approach God now by a new and living way. Boldly we approach his throne. How? Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, that's where God's presence dwells, by the blood of Jesus, how do we enter? By the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. There's a new and living way into the presence of God. We love what's ancient. We love what's old. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians that what's old has and was glorious has come to seem like it has no glory in light of the surpassing glory of what has come now. That we can boldly approach into the throne room of God by a new way, a new and living way. And isn't that why so many stumbled over Jesus? Because they said, what's this new way? We like the old stuff just fine. What's with this? All these new things and this new approach? You can't approach God. You can't go into his presence. Jesus talks about this in Luke 5. I'll read you 36 to 39. He teaches that you can't put new wine into old wineskins. You can't go back. Christianity honors and delights in the past, and on that foundation it's building up, it's moving forward. And you can't go back. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. You can't load a new program on an old operating system. It's just not going to work. You can't do it. Luke 5:36, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. This is his ministry, his kingdom, this new covenant. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. And it is good. But that's a danger. You say, well, we're happy with what we had before. We honor it. But we also know that God does new things. He does new works. You see the danger of not being willing to appreciate what's new. You can't put the new wine in the old wineskins. It'll break. You'll lose. You'll spoil the wine. It'll all be lost. They're twin dangers, right? They're twin dangers here. Despising what's old and despising what's new. And picking your camp and boasting in what's new or boasting in what's old instead of boasting in Jesus and saying, in Jesus, it's all ours. Everything is yours. You can't pick which side of this you want and ignore the other. Think about how Paul describes his Christian walk in his own personal life. Forgetting what's behind and pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or listen to Isaiah 43:18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Do you see how easy it is to just pick? Like, we can pick God's the Ancient of Days. I read those. Like, he's old and we appreciate, we love, remember the old ways and don't turn away from them. We think, yes, that's good. And now here, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It's springing forth. Don't you see it? Do you see how easy it is to just pick one side of that and plant your flag? Like, I'm a new one. I'm an old one. But it's all yours. It's all yours. It's all here in God's Word. The kingdom of God is the past and the future. It's everything. Listen to Matthew 13:52. He said to them, therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. That's the kingdom. It's all yours. Every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what's new and what's old. It's both. Chesterton hints at this beautiful vision of what it can look like to hold the old and the new together. Listen to this. This is a great quote from a guy named G.K. Chesterton. We don't boast in him. He's not everything, but he's a teacher given to the church from whom we get wisdom. Listen to this. He says, what I want you to look for here is this mixture of the old and the new, of the ancient and the fresh. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, "Do it again." And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun. And every evening, "Do it again," to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. See that old? He has an eternal appetite for infancy. He has this eternal ability to just rejoice, delight in things over and over and over again. You see this blending of the ancient and the fresh and the new. I looked for a quote from this book, The Princess and Curdy, because if you've read them, you know. George MacDonald writes these fictional books with The Princess and Curdy, The Princess and the Goblin, and he does this glorious thing. If you've read them, it'll work for you. If not, just let it go, or maybe go read it sometime. But the princess has this grandmother, and she's ancient, and she's new. I mean, you look in her eyes, it just has this spark of life. And she's old, and the girl never understands, are you old or are you young? And she's just like, yeah, I'm all of that. So any George MacDonald fans, maybe you remember that. So I'll be a little bit provocative here. In the purest meaning of the words, another way to say this, Christians should be both conservative and progressive. In the purest meaning of those words. Now, I'm not taking sides on political positions here. I'm not saying all economic approaches are necessarily equal or the best. But I'm saying in the purest sense of the word, we should want to conserve the past and we should want to progress towards the future, right? So don't let anybody pigeonhole you. Don't let somebody pull you into a camp and say, we only preserve what came before. Or, we only progress into what's new and forget all that stuff. That's foolish. That's small-minded thinking. All things are yours. We want to honor and conserve the good things that have been handed down to us. And we want to progress into the future, into all that God has for us. It's far from saying we embrace everything that gets filed under those labels in American politics. I'm not saying that. But don't let anybody take from you what's yours, the past and the future. It's all yours. Part of the promise of the new covenant is to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. That's how the New Testament ends. When the new covenant comes, the hearts of the fathers are going to turn back to their children. The hearts of the children are going to turn back to their fathers. You see the beauty of that reconciliation? I mean, that's not really happening in our culture. The hearts of fathers are returning to children. And the hearts of children are turning to their fathers, is it? We just have fathers abandoning their families and their children. We have this massive problem of fatherlessness. And we have children rebelling against their fathers. Somebody forgot to turn their ringer off. And even in evangelical culture, it's not often happening, is it? Where we're walking out the blessing of that promise, the hearts of the fathers are turned towards their children, and the hearts of the children are turned towards their fathers. So where a father and a son look at one another and delight in each other. What a beautiful thing. What a thing to lose. What a thing to squander. What a thing to waste. Because MTV told you it was cool to rebel against your dad, or because the world promised you some fleeting pleasure that your kids got in the way of. So within the church, we tend to split, don't we, along traditional and contemporary. What is that other than the past and the future? We don't know how to embrace them. And it's one of the questions I get. It's one of the most common questions I get. If someone finds out about the church, gives us a call, picks up the phone, we answer, "Hello, Gospel Church," and they say, "I want to ask a few questions about the church, get to know who you are a little bit. Okay, what kind of things do you want to know about? What our doctrine is, what we believe, whether we love one another." It's not usually that. Is the music traditional or is it contemporary? That's what I need to know. This is a common thing. We've done this. We've built this culture as a church. We all have some responsibility in this. Why? Why is that the first question? Because it's a primary concern. Consider that for a minute. I mean, of all the questions you might have about what embodies, what a church embodies, who a church is, who their identity is, it'd be the style of music. And it's this thing. Are you hanging on to what's old or are you pushing on to what's new? And so I don't really know how to answer that question a lot of times. We're both of those things, but we just reject the categories kind of. We think all of it is ours. And but people are like, I don't really know what you're saying. So, is there a guitar? It's a two-way street, right? Hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. It's a two-way street. Do you tend to think that older people are out of touch? Just honestly, have you bought into that lie? That's a lie. And the culture pushes it really hard. Have you bought into that? Are you here and you think, yeah, I do kind of think that. Older people are out of touch. Grandpa Simpson, just wandering around, out of touch, without a clue. Have you bought into that? Because the Bible says that a gray head is a crown of honor and calls you to honor it. That's God's view on it. That's what he thinks about it. Listen to this, Leviticus 19:32. Under the law of Israel, look at this command. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am Yahweh. You shall stand up before a gray head, honor the face of an old man. That's so different than what we see. So different than what we usually do. Gray hair is a crown of glory, Solomon says. It's gained in a righteous life. Do you see it that way? Do you believe that? In your heart, have you embraced that as true and good and beautiful? That's one side. Other side, do you think younger people are naive and misguided and to be dismissed? Solomon delights in their following their hearts. Do you? The younger people. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11:9, "Rejoice, O young man." Solomon is an older man full of wisdom. He looks at the young man and he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." Just be so happy that you're young. Rejoice in it. "And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." So be wise. Be careful, don't be reckless, but just enjoy, rejoice in your youth. Walk in the delight of your eyes. Just go and take the world. There's beautiful things to youth. There's a strength to it. Enjoy it. Harness it. Take it. Just know that you're going to answer to God for how you used it. Youth is good. Age is good. The glory of young men, Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Which is good? Both. Know what you bring to the table. Know that what your strengths are, but don't think it's the only thing at the table. The table's big, and there's differences there. We just want to embrace them all. We want to embrace all these things. They're all ours. All right, a few more. 1 John picks up on this. As he's writing to the church, 1 John 2:12, just listen to how he addresses different people of different ages. "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." He doesn't dismiss the little children like Jesus didn't, right? There's a tendency among the disciples to just get these little kids out of here. People are trying to bring the little kids to Jesus, and the disciples are saying, "Get the kids back. Get them away. Get them away from Jesus. This is for us big old people." And Jesus says, no, you let the little kids come to me. And he takes them in his arms and he blesses them. He pulls them in. Same thing with John. First John, I'm writing to you this letter that's being read in the church. He's assuming the little children are hearing it. This is one of the reasons why we encourage, like we love having the little kids in here. Listen, little kids, Jesus is not too big for you. He's too big for all of us, but he comes to the lowly, he comes to the littlest. It's like I tell my kids, it's like wild raspberries. If you go pick wild raspberries, you can't see them because they all grow under these big leaves, and you have to crouch down, and my kids are way better than me at picking wild raspberries because they're small and they can see up under. Oh, there's one, there's one, there's one. But I have to crouch down so that I can see them. Kids, that's how the kingdom of heaven is. You don't have to get up. You don't have to be like a big person to get to Jesus. In fact, it says we have to become like little children. Right. You're just primed. Like, you're just ready to approach Jesus. You just look up and trust him. I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Little kids, if you just trust in Jesus, all your sins are gone. All your sins are forgiven. He loves you and he's for you and he just welcomes you and calls you in. I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. Fathers, I'm addressing you. You know the old one. You know the ancient one, the one who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. I take it because you're strong. You're young men, you're strong. You've overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. He said they're just not all diced up and sent off to their separate areas. They're just together and their togetherness is a blessing and they need one another. And the young men need the wisdom of the old and the old men need the strength of the young and we need one another and we're all here together and it's beautiful and glorious. We have to learn to love each other despite cultural differences. I mean, this is a new thing that's happening in our day that's new, where culture is changing so fast that every generation has their own culture, right? Instead of culture being a thing that binds peoples together and families together, which is a purpose that it's served throughout history, culture now binds peer groups this way. So culture used to bind family lines and peoples together long ways through history. Together, and there were then differences between other peoples, and so it was hard to get over those walls into the lives of other families and other peoples. And so God's always pushing, like Jonah, get out of just your own people because your culture is hemming you in, it's blocking you in right here. But I'm for all the peoples. But what's happening today is something different. Culture's not doing that so much anymore in American society. Culture's binding people, generation, like a peer group is being bound. Culture serves actually to differentiate between generations and to bind together peer groups. Have you thought about that? Do you notice that? That's a historical change that's really, really significant and that we need to take stock of. We need to acknowledge that this is happening. And we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful of putting so much stock in our little generational subcultural identities. They're naming the next generation so quick you can't keep up with it. The millennials and the Gen Xers and who knows what's next. They've got another one I was reading about. I don't even remember what it was called. They're cranking. And they are different. And we're buying into it. And we're locking our identity down there. We're saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of this subcultural group. This sub-subcultural group. You know? I mean, it's like, I listen to metal, but it's not that heavy metal. It's screamo, punk. Tween metal. And you're like, I don't even know what that means, right? But we're so locked down, and now you're just in this tiny little group, and you're missing out on everybody else. We have to be so careful that we don't put our confidence in our cultural identities. They're running that, and that's fine. Like, God's doing a new thing, so he's taught us how culture can bind generations together. Now he's teaching us how cultures can bind almost kind of cross-culturally, different types of people, different families across a common culture, but neither of those are ever going to work. The cross is the only thing. Jesus is the only one who can just pull everybody together. Generationally and across cultures, he pulls all of them together. And that's why we're gospel-centered. That's the only thing that's going to do it, but it's going to do it. That's what's going to pull together people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every generation and every subcultural group. And we want to be a part of that. That's what God's doing. And we're fighting against the work of God and against the work of the Holy Spirit when we entrench ourselves in these petty divisions. And we find our identity in these things. And we say, well, I don't really get you. You're from a different generation, or you're too old, or you're too young, or whatever it is. We're actually working against the work of the Holy Spirit when we do that. Just put down all of your boast. Put your boast only in Jesus. Lay down all your identity and find your identity in Jesus. And you'll find that your identity is so secure and your boast is so secure. Because the things that you're offered in these little subcultural identities, you're still always worried you're going to be found out as a fraud. The group's not going to accept you. How exhausting, how tiring. Jesus just welcomes everybody in who will just come. We're all different on purpose. Our identity is in Christ. We're one. We're united in Christ. How long will we despise half of God's good gifts in our pride? How long? Old and the young, contemporary or traditional, how long? All right. I'm going to apply this to music for a minute, and then I'm going to conclude. It's hard to do this. This is why we don't do it, because it's difficult. It's difficult. One place this touches down, especially in worship, is with musical style and song selection. Music today is probably the central identity badge. If you want to identify which subcultural group you're a part of, you just say, what music do you listen to? And people will say, well, I listen to this music. And that identifies you, it pegs you into a certain cultural group. And it's the main badge, I think. And we all have to learn to move on this. It's not exactly an age thing. Sometimes traditional and contemporary break out differently than ages, but this is what we're doing. It's old and new. But traditional and contemporary have to figure out how to get along, how to be friends, how to kiss. And that's what we're trying to say. That's what we're trying to do at Gospel Church. And so to some people, it's like, I feel like the church is moving in kind of this contemporary-ish direction. A little, maybe you're nervous. Others think, oh, this church is just kind of stuck in a little bit of that traditionalist mindset. I'm kind of nervous. But just let it go. We're trying to embrace it all. We're trying to embrace the old. We're trying to embrace the new. So how does this work out in our music? We try to sing old songs, we try to sing new songs, try to incorporate older styles, we try to incorporate newer styles. This is very, very intentional and principled. We're trying to accomplish something here. We're trying to jump in with what God's doing and bringing peoples together. So here's what I want you to do really practically. When we sing a song that you don't like, whether it's the style, whether it's how old it is or how new it is, or it just bugs you. I mean, sometimes a song's just going to bug you. You don't even really know why. I don't like that one. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around the room. You can just stop singing, even if you need, and just start looking around the room until you spot somebody whose heart is just leaping through that song, because it's happening. It's happening to somebody. It's happening to people. And then I want you to just worship that your brother or sister is like, really, that's the song that just expresses and captures their heart to the Lord. Because who told you to come here and put your interests ahead of others? The world told you to do that. The devil told you to do that. Your flesh told you to do that. But Jesus never told you to go to church and to put your preferences ahead of those of the others around you. He never told you to do that. He said, I want each of you to look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. That's how you put that into practice. You just look around the room and you say, this person delights in this song. This person loves this song. And I'm so glad that this different expression is really connecting and landing with them. And I'm just going to celebrate that. And then I'm going to try and see if I can see what they're seeing in it. Because there's got to be something there. That's love. That's love. If we can't do that, then we're just a bunch of little babies. And babies are good. It's just not good when grown-ups act like babies. We're just wildly immature if we can't do that, if we can't put each other's interests ahead of our own for one song or for two songs. All right. It plays out in older and newer songs. It plays out in musical styles. That ties in with the formal and structured, and then the more unpredictable. This all kind of weaves together in musical style and approaches and songs. And so when people ask you about the music of Gospel Church, what do we say? I think we just try to talk about how music is dividing the church. God, Jesus died to bring his people together, to unite us. And we see music just dividing the church along generational lines and among and other lines also. And so just talk about that. And then just say, we're seeing God use it to unite different kinds of people in Christ. This is what we're trying to do. We're trying to look at each other and delight in each other. So we're trying to just embrace all that God has given to us in Christ. Jesus, the eternal Word, who was in the beginning with God, who was God and is God, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The ancient Word became a little baby. The Ancient of Days became a fresh new baby to apply his eternal power to make all things new. Jesus died and rose again over 2,000 years ago, and we're never going to forget that. And he does that so he could pour out his Spirit and bring a people from every tribe and tongue and nation into a glorious future of a new creation where we will all stand in the face of God and worship unhindered forever. From him are all things, through him are all things, and to him are all things, both now and forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the work that you're doing. We thank you that you push through our brokenness, our separateness. We acknowledge how our sin separates us from you, and then it just starts pulling us apart from one another. And we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are pulling a people together by your Holy Spirit through your gospel so that we will be one, even Father, as you are in Christ and Christ is in you. So also we may be one, even as you are one, and that we may be in you, and you in us, and us in you, all of us delighting in this glorious thing that you're doing. Father, please come against whatever stands in the way of that, in your power and in your love and in your grace, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.